adventure with the Lord's help on the word of this morning. In the first epistle of Peter, in the second chapter and verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The greatness of the subject really overwhelms my spirit, and I venture again in it. Since speaking this morning and since this word came upon my mind during the week, there was another thought that came with it. Consider the apostle and high priest of your profession. To those who have faith wrought in their hearts, these beautiful exhortations are so. To consider. You say, oh, that I might consider. And as we've been so sweetly directed in the hymn we just sung, behold, how much we've sung, haven't we, of this beautiful exhortation. Behold him as your head, your husband, and your friend. And as you were singing, I thought, yes, if that is our desire to behold him in all these things, how we should bless the Holy Spirit of God forever, teaching us anything and all their need. Anything you say, anything I am taught to know I need, is by the Holy Spirit of God. And if he has taught me that everything that I need is of his teaching, there's a wonderful embracing by faith, isn't there? I said this morning, never called to understand God, we never shall, he's incomprehensible. We are called by faith to embrace what is revealed of God. So it is with regard to our need. We are called, aren't we, to a sense of sin and a sense of our need. And I would say, blessed are they that know the joyful sound of the gospel. Blessed are they, like Jesus said, that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they that go on to hunger for that complete knowledge of Jesus, as you've sung, to behold him as your head, your husband, and your friend. And what a beautiful expressions in that hymn of the completeness of your need. You don't need a few things, do you? You want everything. You want everything that Christ is to his people. You want every knowledge that may be known of him. And you want that just not in the knowledge of it. You're not out to gain knowledge, are you? You want an experimental knowledge of Christ. As I said this morning, faith, when it's begun in the soul, often is first in the judgment, that we perceive the things that are revealed in the word of God to be right. Then it comes that acknowledgement by faith to believe that these things are right, that they are true, that they are God revealed. And then as we come to it, we want the blessing of those things that we see by the Spirit's enlightening. You know, godly Jacob, in his fear, he had a natural fear because Esau was coming to meet him, threatening what didn't materialize, threatening vengeance and destruction. And if ever he needed his God, he did then. He sent his people on before the women and the children. He alone was in the rear guard. It would seem cowardly, wouldn't it? But that was his way. And he thought, well, the presents that go before would appease, the family would appease, perhaps Esau at length would be appeased, and he would be spared. But you know, an angel met with Jacob when he was alone. The angel of the covenant appeared to Jacob. And if ever Jacob wanted to know the name of the man that wrestled with him, if ever anyone wanted to know that the God, his God, was in it, and that his God was for him, Jacob did. "What is thy name?" he said. And said the angel, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Jacob's embracing of the mercy that was toward him in the angel that wrestled with him and prevailed not. The strength that he perceived and the strength he was given to wrestle. Jacob's soul went out. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." You see, so precious was the mercy of God to Jacob, the tokens of his love to Jacob, that he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." He perceived that it was God in the form of a man, or angel, or the covenant of the angel of the covenant. Jacob's faith would embrace these things from his God. "Except thou tell thy name to me." Did he really want to know that was the God of Abraham that appeared to him, the God of the whole earth? Jacob knew in his heart that it was the God of the whole earth. Jacob knew that he was engaged in a struggle, a matter of life and death for his soul, as it appeared to him. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And that blessing came. Oh, Jacob had that blessing in a remarkable way, didn't he? The Lord said, "I know thy name. Thou shalt no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power and hast prevailed with God." You say, why bring that in the beginning of this subject, that Jesus Christ unto you that believe is precious? It shows the believing, doesn't it? It shows what I tried to set out this morning. It doesn't rest in the judgment. It doesn't rest only in the enlightenment, but in the blessing. Or as the good old ministers used to say, in the application of it. The cry for application doesn't discount everything else. The application is that spiritual experience in believing that we need to know. You see, there's a carnal experience in believing. When men believe in a carnal way and interpret what they believe according to their own imagination, they're left to it. And God gives them over sometimes if they sin. Those sins which bring the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, and we see it in our day, God gives them over too, and we see it in our day, to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. None of you trifle with sin, none of you. The Lord keep us from it. It's so easy to say, well, I can keep my mind. God can't give me over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. Solemn, isn't it? God has given them over to it. They desire no knowledge of God, and neither could they find that knowledge of God if they wish to. God has given them over to go their own way and to reap their own reward, knowing that the wages of sin at last is death, unless grace prevents. But so in Jacob's case, you see, he had a spiritual experience of the blessing of the Lord. unto you therefore which believe. It was a believing experience that was sanctified by God issuing in blessing. Now, what's the beginning of saving faith? Why, it's in the new birth, isn't it? Being quickened into life to pray. And what's the end of it? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What an embracing by faith there is in a believing experience when you feel that this God is your God. He will be even unto death. Now, this doesn't make you a great believer, does it? This doesn't manifest great strength, does it? As if you will hold yourself up till that day and are boasting in yourself. No, it's a wonderful boasting in the Lord, isn't it? This God is my God. It's his own doing. He will be. It's his own faithfulness, even unto death, for his promise to be with me even unto death. And these things, a believing experience, makes Christ precious. And as I've already said, if we consider then Christ, and if we behold Christ, we shall find in our souls such a deep need. And the older we get, the deeper the need that Christ should be everything to us and all in all to us. Anyone has said to me when I was first brought into these things that you'd find him as your prophet, your priest, your king, your husband, your friend, I'd say, well, I don't know about that. I need Christ, but I don't know that I shall find him to be all those things. Now, with me, my friends, have you found him dear to your soul in those things? Prophet, knows all about you. Divinely omniscient, the mind and will of the Father, he knows. The will of the Father for you, even you, he knows. A prophet to speak to your heart, to guide you in the ways of truth and of God, according to his own heart and will. Prophet, priest, and king. When you're defiled by sin, when you feel that the only remedy is the only ransom was his precious blood, when you can come and say, and nought have I to plead but that blood that does for sin atone. It's precious blood, Lord. It's full of virtue, Lord. That alone can wash me clean, Lord. That alone is precious in the Father's sight. The blood of thine own dear Son that was shed, the just for the unjust. Oh, you say, if I'd been told that when I was a young believer, that I would need Jesus Christ as my prophet, priest and king, my daysman, until the day star arise in your heart and the day dawn, you say, do I need all that? Or aren't you thankful sometimes? Have been in a spiritual experience when that day has dawned and the day star has appeared in your heart. And the light is precious, for it's the light of God's sovereign mercy to your soul. The light of truth, heavenly truth that adorns the darkness. And the day star appear in your heart with its comfort. The night is past, the winter is over and gone. The time of the singing of birds is come. Now, I'm not expressing these. Well, I can only express them as I can express them. But come away for a moment. I expressed a thought, didn't I, about our bodies. The skeleton of the bones which God hath in wisdom set, how bare they are, connected together. But when we consider the sinews and the muscles and the flesh that God hath clothed them with, that the body can now stand upright, has strength and energy. The marvellous complexity of our natural body, They think of a spiritual body with Jesus Christ as its head, and we are the members, and compacted together by that which every joint supplieth, being in love with Christ. And think of that glorious body of which he is the head. I saw a spastic lad on the way to here this morning, hardly able to control his limbs. And I felt, as we do, pity, compassion. Now the sadness of that is apparent, isn't it? Affects the mind, affects the spirit. But when we consider the perfect body that God has purposed in his church, himself the head, and the members, his body, his mystical body, and are bound by such a divine and heavenly union, are brought into the obedience of faith and love, so that there is no schism in the body and no jarring note where he works. And so you see the figure, don't you? The joints supplying that which every joint, that growing together. But there's the truth of the gospel as you know it, the growing up into him in all things, up into the knowledge and into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might consider the things that make the church blessed, and that is when they are called by grace and enriched by truth. Now, error always has weakened, error always has divided. Error has always met a recompense of just reward, which things sake, says the Lord, these things come upon the children of disobedience. If they encourage gross sins and walk in wicked ways, the wrath of God falls upon them, says the apostle writing to the Ephesians. Now, I want to just cast a thought with you of Christ and his members, why he purposes in sovereign grace to call them effectually with a divine call, quicken them into life by the Spirit, and speak to their hearts to draw them out. And believers are those that are drawn out. Believers are those that find Christ precious. The preciousness they find is that they look to him, depend upon him, love to hear his voice, love to please and fear to offend, love his ways, love his people. Because the Lord has spoken comfortably to Zion's heart, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, tell her that her warfare is accomplished, that her sin is pardoned, for she hath received double at the Lord's hand for all her sin. Tell her, though she come into these difficulties and face these things in the way of judgment, that I love her, that I have pardoned her, that I will blot out her iniquities, for she is mine. That's the language. Now, do you hear the Lord's voice? How does the Lord speak to his children that believe? To the natural ear? Well, all men could hear that, can't they? If ye love me, keep my commandments. That could fall on deaf ears, as we say. It would not be speaking to those that did not love him. It would be speaking to those who had no quickened conscience. But if the Lord speak to those that are quickened into spiritual life, that have a spiritual ear, that ear is of conscience. Now the Lord speaks to his people by way of conscience. and to you that believe he is precious. You esteem him, regard his words. He is precious to you in what he makes known of his will and purpose of love for you. He calls and you respond because you love him. A dead conscience is sad. That's a sad condition by nature, and it's awful. But a quickened conscience, how tender in the fear of the Lord. Many of you are troubled with doubts and sins and unbelief. Now don't you feel this is because the Lord hath quickened our conscience? Isn't that the touchstone by which the Word of God, and moreover the Spirit of God in his Word, affects? You're all sitting before me now. If my words come as the words of men, that will fall to the ground. If the Holy Spirit is in this Word today, your conscience will be saying, if only Christ were more precious. Some of you would say, well, I don't know that he is precious. Your conscience will accuse you, and accuse you rightly. And a tender conscience in the fear of God often accuses you wrongly. It doesn't really, but it often gives you to think, well, how far short I come of these things. You take care, dear friend, at home here. A man of God, of faith and resting on the Lord, but how mean in his own feeling. How conscious he is of sin and self and pride left to himself. How little he thinks of his own attainments. How precious Christ is to him and his desire. But what's the right feeling? Shall we take him at his face value? Shall we demean him and belittle him because he has such a low opinion of himself? No, my friend. And to you that believe he is precious, we sense, don't we? And can sound out the preciousness in a man and a woman's heart by the spiritual expressions they give so many times. There's a believing, there's a clinging to, there's a cleaving to his word and to his ways, a hanging on to his righteousness. Well, now, what a tender fear there is in those that believe. That tenderness of conscience. Now let the Lord speak. Oh, I know I'm speaking to some of you. You say, I can look back on to perhaps six or so times in my life when the Lord has spoken to my heart through my conscience. I know it's the Lord speaking. And what the Lord is bidding me to do, I know is his will. I know it is right. And I know it is because of that exceeding love and kindness that he has toward my soul. Now, could you deny it? Could you deny that he has drawn you with loving kindness, tender mercies, that he hasn't been faithful to you or mindful of you? You couldn't deny it. Why, there's some here that would say, I can't deny that the Lord has been gracious to me, that the Lord's been mindful of me, that he's restored my soul with his tender mercy, that he's restored my soul from its wandering, that he's watched over my path, that he's heard my prayers, that he's delivered my soul. This makes him precious to me. I hope in him. I have comfort in this hope, that he will never leave me nor forsake me. Why? Because you believe that his mercies in times past, well, we sing of it, don't we? His love in times past. Forbid me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble, to sink in that love. Is a personal love. a personal experience and application of that love when he's drawn you with it. You've known it was the love of God. It's sealed with a holy and divine seal in your soul that it was the love of Christ. Why does such language attract you? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What does that mean? Special seasons of divine favour. That's what that means. Let him draw me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Why are you speaking in this language? It's because he is precious in believing. You believe it was the Lord that so drew you, drew forth these desires out of your soul. Why we attribute everything in spiritual life, our sense of need, our sense of sin, our sense of shortcoming, we attribute it all, don't we, to the teaching and leading and of the Holy Spirit. And every desire that we have that's good, we attribute to the Spirit of God. Now, doesn't the Lord draw forth out of your heart tokens, expressions of your love to him? The Song of Solomon is so profoundly known for its response, mutual response. It's not all one-sided, is it? It's not all the language and invitations of your beloved, is it? It's the response of a living soul that is in love with her beloved. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? My beloved, she went on, and she described all his perfections of deity and glory and beauty as she knew them and perceived them. And child of God, you can find your heart going out with her. Oh, that I could express the beauties and glories of Christ in that same way. But you follow along. You follow along and you hope and you breathe your desires there and find your pleasure there. And you find your hope there. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. And you find your heart, oh, that I could go out with that. I hope you won't think I've failed today if I can't express what there is to be expressed concerning the preciousness of Christ. I tried to show this morning that he is, as he is, divine, equal with the Father, in divine perfections of glory and of grace and of eternal love. He is in himself as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's precious, isn't he? Because he took a nature like ours to redeem us. He's precious, says the believer, in that he lives. Now we who believe in Jesus Christ believe that he died at Calvary and rose again and ever lives, because I live, said Jesus, ye shall live. Not just live as we do by waking up every morning and going to bed every night and finding all blessings in between. That's natural life, but spiritual life. Because I live, ye shall live. You say, what a poor life mine is. What a dying rate this is it? Is this the language that the Lord loves to hear you when you mourn and complain like a dove? On the one hand, and contentedly purr like a dove on the other. There's the dove we spoke of this morning. There's the mourning and the chattering like Job felt. So did I chatter like a dove, like a sparrow upon a housetop. I was agitated, fearful, mourning, complaining, fearful and unbelieving. That's on the one hand. And on the other, there's the contentment of the dove when her beloved is near and her mate is near. That safety and protection, that sense of it is conveyed in that illustration. So it is when Christ is near. You don't always mourn and chatter like a dove, do you? You purr sometimes with that contentment that only Christ can do you good. That if Christ is near, I need not fear what man can do unto me. I need not fear the death, the valley of the shadow of death. How precious on a dying bed we sung today, didn't we? Some of us have to find that, haven't we? Our loved ones have found it. They found his preciousness on a dying bed. They've died in faith, many of them. In the comfort of his love, some without it. But we've yet to find it for ourselves, haven't we? He's precious in a dying bed. The yielding up of our spirits, you've got to face it, my friend. You and I have got to face the yielding up of our spirit. Into thy hand, O Lord, I commit my spirit. That's how Jesus left us an example. That's how Stephen followed in that example. And that's how I hope to die in the Lord. I've no other way. I've got nothing else to plead. I can't plead my ministry. I can't plead my righteousness. But I can plead the Saviour's blood and righteousness. How precious you sung today, is he in that heavenly dress? That heavenly dress. It's from heaven. It's in that covenant of grace, the righteousness which clothes and beautifies all sinners who believe into Jesus Christ. The imputation by the Holy Ghost, that's a strong doctrine that is the backbone of the body of Christ. It's the holy doctrine that proceeds from the Father. The Lord knoweth them that are his, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal life. The truths of God in the Scriptures are so solid and so firm, and they are like the bones in our body. The body can stand upright. The body can stand against all attacks from without and from within. The holy doctrines of Scripture fortify the mind. It's a heavenly dress. It's from heaven. Men poo-poo it. Men despise your speaking of it. But sinner, do you know what it is? To have the Lord, the Blessed Spirit, whisper pardon and righteousness yours. To have Christ whisper in your soul, I love thee. Well, my child, I died for thee. He speaks to our conscience. He gives the troubled conscience peace. He gives the sorrow and troubled conscience rest by his sorrows. He doesn't speak by word. He speaks by the truth to your conscience, by the word of the Scriptures. Word spoken by the Spirit's power. You know it. Are you able to recognize what is of the devil, what is of your own sinful heart, and what is of the Lord? The imputing of righteousness yours, that heavenly dress. He's precious in his precious blood, we sing. That soul pardoning and soul cleansing flood. It hasn't just flowed away at Calvary. It's in the covenant of grace. It's in the eternal purposes of God. It's a pardoning and soul-cleansing flood, and it's precious still. It has precious virtue still. It cleanses still. It cancels guilt and sin and shame. And if you're called to believe into Jesus Christ, it's to feel an application of that blessing to your soul, that the blood of Christ has washed you clean, cancelled your guilt and restored your soul. Now that makes Christ precious. Little wonder the church said he is altogether lovely. I said this morning too that dear old Newton, and I'll refer to his character in just a moment, he wrote that hymn, "How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed." Now there is an hour when we first believe. It's when our eyes are opened and illuminated and the blessing of God is in it, to see how great that blessing is, how precious that grace of Christ is, proceeding from such a precious Saviour as Christ is. Now dear old Newton, I was reading an account of him by another minister. Perhaps some of us wouldn't approve of the minister, but he was speaking about change and giving up, and he said, "You older men, do not give up. Don't give way to that temptation to let the younger ones take over and do because you feel unfit to do it." He said, "Don't give way to it." He said poor old Newton was tempted in this same way. "Don't you think it's time he gave up?" He said when that godly minister was literally pushed up into the pulpit just to lean across the Bible and preach his heart out that a poor slave trader had nothing else but to exalt the amazing and sovereign grace of God, he said, "You want that changed?" See, my friends, we get some precious truths, don't we, from these hymns that we sing and from those who wrote them, and the grace of God. And you imagine being pushed up into the pulpit so weak and frail as just to lean across and tell you of the exceeding grace of God to sinner. That's preaching, isn't it? The Spirit is the same as ever for want and change. Let's have something a little lighter, something a little more to tickle the fancy, to interest our minds. But Newton gave them something that would be blessed of God to touch their hearts, something that the Spirit would attest to, that made Christ precious, his blood precious, his righteousness precious. Newton was a favoured minister. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." So we might continue, but I want to seek to bring our worship today to a close. Are you concerned then to grow up into him? The knowledge of him, it wants to be a good knowledge, doesn't it? Not an erroneous knowledge. There will be many today that say, "Well, he was a man, he was a good example, but he wasn't divine. He was a good influence." Ah, you wouldn't agree with that, would you? You say, "I want a divine Saviour. I want a Saviour that is able to save unto the uttermost. I want a Saviour that, like our great High Priest, has somewhat to offer, who has entered into the sanctuary with his own sin-atoning blood and has made peace with God and pleads for me. I want a Saviour who has a righteousness to impute and saving health. I want a Saviour who can convey grace to my soul, exalted to give repentance and remission of sins, and is a Prince and a Saviour to speak peace, and is my King of grace, and that will overcome my sinful self. I want someone that can deal with me as Jesus can. He has made us kings and priests unto God." It's a beautiful expression just for me to bring before you at the close of this service. You say, "How can I be a king?" Over self we sing, to reign as king. Grace given to us to bring self into subjection. No more to say I, but Christ. No more to dwell upon the great self that ought to be ashamed, but as kings to reign over self, and as priests his solemn praises each for a thank offering bring. So I don't want to be a priest. We do in a spiritual sense. not to mediate, not to bring the blood of bulls and goats, but to plead the blood of Christ, and to pay that debt of gratitude we owe in a little measure as kings over self and priests, to offer those sacrifices to God that are acceptable. If you and I have children and know what it is to rejoice in their innocence, their innocent thanks and their tender love and the expressions of their love to their parents, you say, but that's simple. Oh, but it's beautiful, it's refreshing. Said Jesus, except ye become as little children, in that same childlike, simplistic way of saying as they do to their mother sometimes, oh, mummy, I do love you. It's so simple, isn't it? Isn't that what God wants in his children and purposes to bring out? He wants that simple, sincere, heartfelt love of his children. Those children don't understand all about life, of course, do they? They don't know much of the evils of life, and it's shielded from them wisely and blessedly. They'll come into it. But they've embraced the love of their parents, haven't they? They trust a mother or a father. So we want to be childlike in our trust and faith. Now unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. I could go into the other side and speak of the disobedient and what a stumbling block it is to stumble at Christ. Well, you know why they stumble at Christ. The heart's never been humbled. Proud self has never been humbled. The Spirit of God has never quickened them into life. All they do exhibits death. All child of God, you do exhibits life. Your crying, your groaning, your sighing, your mourning, your longings, your desires after Christ. Oh, you say that just shows my unbelief. Well, in one sense, but in another sense, it shows your deepening love. It shows faith. It shows what you cannot see yourself, marks of grace. But it's a love which pleases your heavenly friend. He loves to hear your praise. What he loves really is that you've no eyes for anyone else. Do not I love thee, dearest Lord, behold my heart and see, and take each hated idol that durst resemble thee. For now the Lord add his blessing. Amen. pray that thou wilt crown the day with thy mercy and with thy rich blessing, for indeed we are blessed with that. And now thy benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of God the Holy Ghost, be with us now and evermore. Amen.